Just as a to start off, I want to take a bit of a show of hands. How many of us here this morning would consider ourselves to have been Christians for, say, more than 5 years? Yep, yep. That's pretty much most of us by a long shot. So this morning, you understand when I talk about the surprises of Scripture. You know how sometimes we can be, it doesn't matter how many times we can read a passage of Scripture. You can read it, and you know, whether you've got a 12-month Bible reading plan or whatever, it doesn't matter. You can get to this point sometimes where one day you read this Scripture and you've read it dozens of times before, but all of a sudden something jumps out and you think, how could I not have seen that before? Duh. And that's the wonderful thing about Scripture, isn't it? That when the Spirit of God moves on it and opens your eyes to something, it's as though it's new every time. It's fresh every time. And sometimes it's this whole thing of a placement of a comma or a word just changes the whole context of the passage. Or sometimes it's just one word that you've missed before that actually emphasizes some part of the passage. And it jumps out at you and you think, wow, actually I've never really noticed that before. And it's really quite, for me, I find that really exciting, that it's always fresh and new. God's always there to show you something else. And sometimes it's because of our filters. You know, we have these filters in our life because, you know, in part what we want to be true and in part what we already believe filters how we read the passage. And sometimes, you know, just take something for those filters to just fall away a little bit and we see something else. And all of a sudden we grow that little bit more and understand the Scripture a little bit more. I'm sure we've all had that experience. Well, this morning we're going to look at a scripture, a passage. So if you've got your Bibles, have it ready. That I think, more often than not, when I've heard this passage talked about, I like it. I think it's a fantastic passage, and it's actually one of the most quoted passages of Scripture in the Bible. But what I find is when I hear conversations about this particular passage, it occurred to me in recent times that in actual fact the whole passage isn't actually read, not really, and it got me on a pattern of thinking. What is that? What is it that we take a passage but we really only emphasize certain bits of it? And this is one of those passages where consistently, to me, in my experience, only certain aspects of this passage of Scripture are emphasized, and I think it does us and God a disservice to do that. So I want to have a look at it this morning, and I'm really hoping, I actually expect God to really open us up a bit more this morning in this particular passage of Scripture. The passage itself normally is quoted and referenced in a way that it becomes for us like a quick fix formula for life. One of those passages that we can quote because, hey, it gives us an easy formula for living life and having so-called a good life. I mean, say good because that's our perception and understanding of what good is that affects that. The passage I'm talking about, I want to look closer and have a look at the spirit of it if I can and get to the heart of it a bit more. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And as soon as I say that, most of you will say, oh, well, I know that one. And when we look at this passage, it's actually in four stanzas. There are four distinct parts to this portion of Scripture. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and it reads like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So there are four distinct parts to this passage of Scripture. But invariably, whenever, you know, we as Christians tend to reference this passage, we kind of reference it with emphasis on the first bit and the last bit. So we kind of go, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Didn't lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. We tend to actually, you know, phase the middle bit out a little bit and lessen it in the way we talk about it and the way we discuss it and the way we use the passage. And it got me thinking, why do we do that? Why do we do that? And what is it that we're missing because we do that? And I think for me, there are two reasons why we do that. And the reason is because the first stanza and the last stanza, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will make your path straight. When we read those stanzas, they're kind of up. They have a real positive up feel to it, doesn't it? It gives us a good feeling, makes us feel good about the passage. But the middle two kind of have a sort of a heaviness to them, a weightiness to them, almost a negative context to them. So we don't really want to hear that. It can sometimes make us feel a little bit sort of down. I think they're the two reasons primarily why we tend to read it the way we do sometimes. I'd like to read the same passage again in the Message, because it brings out something a little different. It says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who'll keep you on track. So you can see there's a slightly different emphasis there on the passages. But for me, it's this thing of trusting the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. For me, the emphasis is kind of like, if I can paraphrase it, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart and not just lean on your own understanding. It's actually part of the same context. So it's talking about trust. So what is trust? Well, trust in the heart of the biblical text is more than just a feeling or an emotion, and it's more than just giving mental assent to God. And you know, you may be thinking, what's that about? Well, because when we read a passage like this, our initial response is one of, you know, we have this warm, fuzzy feeling about, oh, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, that's nice, isn't it? That's a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. And then immediately along with that, there's this desire in us as Christians to want to just lean towards God in our hearts and minds. It's, you know, it's just giving that giving ourselves to God just that little bit. But the trap is, the deceit is, that that's actually not trust. That feeling and that leaning of the heart and mind isn't of itself trust. And I think that's where we can often get ourselves into a little bit of trouble. Because trust in the biblical sense is about abandoning ourselves up to God. It's about not trusting in what we believe or think, in what our doctrine or theology is. It's about not relying on those sort of things. And this is where it gets to the heart of it, because we're tainted with sin, as human beings, we don't like to give control over to anybody, do we? Not really. But that's what trust is about. Trust is about giving control of your life over to God. And that, for me, is really the heart of this passage. It's not a flippant, warm, fuzzy passage. It's actually, for me... quite confronting in ways, because it's a challenge to me to give control of my life over to God, despite what I believe, despite what I understand, or what I think I understand. And when I talk about giving control of our life over to God, there's a response, isn't there? There's something that goes on in us immediately, because we're good Christian people. We would like to think that the natural accompaniment to trust is faith and love and hope and joy. But what's the real response as fallen people? Typically, when we consider giving control of our lives completely over to God or to anybody, the response is actually fear, isn't it? It's actually a scary thought to actually give somebody else complete control of our lives. And that's a real challenge. But that's what having trust in God with all of our heart is about. It's about, are we going to let that fear control us, or are we going to actually have the courage to go past that? Because that fear is related to, well, but what if it doesn't turn out the way I want? What if things don't go the way I would like them to? What if God wants something for me that actually I don't want, that maybe not be so nice in my mind? Golly, that's a pretty scary thing for us, isn't it? Because the whole fear thing is related to our nature. It actually relates to that part of us that in the garden was tempted to be like God. Because that's where it's really about. It's about us wanting to be God of our own life, our own universe, and everybody and everything in it. We want to have control over everything because we believe, deep down, we have this thing that we feel that things aren't going to be right unless I have absolute control and make things just the way I think it should be. And that goes right back to the garden. That's that primal sin. You sure be like God. Do we have the courage to die to ourselves? Which is what the passage is really asking us. Lean not on your own understanding goes far more than just some mental belief, some kind of, you know, spurious understanding of doctrine, theology, or whatever, philosophy, whatever. It goes far deeper than that. Trusting in God means trusting and accepting whatever God wants. Trusting and accepting whatever God does, regardless. And it may play out different than we would expect. But that doesn't matter, does it? Life may play out completely different than what we would expect or hope for. It may play out completely different. But that's God's business. It's His plans and purposes that matter, not ours. When we lean on our own understanding, when we, you know, but I've got it all sorted, God. I know how it works. You know, I've read the books. 7 steps to this and 12 keys to this and whatever. We've got it sorted now. That's it. We invariably come unstuck. Because God seems to have this way of doing things different than we would expect. But the reason He does it like that is because He wants us to trust Him. So God does things in a way that draws us to trust Him. That's why He does it differently than we would expect. Because He wants us to just stop and say, God will do it, but He'll do it His way. And that's okay, because God's ways are good always. God always means for good. So this second stanza for me is really very important, and we shouldn't miss it. We should consider it more. And what is wrong with us that we even think that we can rely on our own understanding and knowledge? Because doesn't God tell us? He tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 9, He says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So if His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, then why should I lean on my own understanding? Surely it's far better to lean on Him. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that we see things as though we're seeing them through, you know, a dark glass, through heavy sunglasses. And that's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. What's worse is, in our obsession almost at times with having things the way we would like them, we actually do some fairly silly things, don't we? I've seen it, you know, where some people get to that point, and I'm sure some of us here have gotten there, where You said, God, you said. So therefore, you know, you've got to come through because you said. And it's almost as though we're trying to, you know, twist God's arm sometimes. Well, sometimes it's a bit like, you know, perhaps we think God, because he's so old, perhaps he's getting a bit of, you know, amnesia, forgetfulness, dementia. I'm not sure what we think. But we seem to sometimes get to this point where in the desperateness and the fear of giving control over to God, we get to that point where we think we can twist his arm and convince him to see things our way. But that really only shows how our weakness, doesn't it? Really only shows that we're in a place where, boy, we really need to grow up a little. And we don't really trust him at all. All that is about that whole issue of selfishness, that whole issue of about us being in control rather than allowing somebody else, God included, having control of our lives. Throughout the gospel accounts, we read of Jesus retiring somewhere to pray, and sometimes to pray all night long. As a result, he could say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." You see, Jesus could do that because he actually lived Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. He did place his trust in the Father. He didn't do anything without first consulting the Father. In John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, he says that he only says what the Father has asked him to say. How wonderful would that be if we could say that we do nothing except what we see God doing, that we say nothing except what God has asked us to say. Jesus could, but a part of that was he spent time with the Father. And this is where we come into that third stanza. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's what it's about, isn't it? To acknowledge God is to give him time. And that's what this is all about. It's about making space for God. Trust is the key. A trust that relinquishes control of all of our life over to our great God, just like Christ. A trust that has no confidence in what we think, what we believe, what we know or understand, but only places confidence in him above all things before we approach any of life's circumstances, opportunities, situations, just like Jesus. The more we're able to do this, the more we allow God to make our path straight, as the last stanza tells us. It'll be easy, this, you know, acknowledge God in all things. It'll be so easy if it was just a matter of, you know, "G'day, God. You rock, God. Amen." And then we move on. But it's more than just that. It's more than just, you know, "Yep, all right, yep, you're good, fantastic." And then we get on with our life. It's more than that. And as I ponder this whole thing about acknowledgement and the passage's implications, I realise it goes a lot deeper than that and has far-reaching effect on our lives if we take hold of it. Because to acknowledge God is to acknowledge that he is God. And that's a really important point. That he is God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present ruler of the universe, who does know better than us in all things at all times, He knows his plans and purposes for us. And because of all this, to acknowledge God is to allow God to be God in our lives, in our circumstances, and to seek him first and foremost in all our ways. That's what acknowledging God is really about. It's about making the space for God to be God in our circumstances. And that's very important for us. It comes down to having the time to be still before him. A time of prayer in all things before we endeavor in, you know, embark on anything in life. A time of prayer to give God his space, to give God a chance to have his say, to give his direction about his plans and purposes and his will in our lives. That's the important thing here. A prayer of humility and acceptance with time to listen to Christ is possibly the most important aspect of trusting God. And for me, this whole thing of acknowledge God in all things, for me, it has a companion passage of Scripture. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. That's really what it's about. You know, acknowledge God in all things is to be still and know that he's God in all things. Because the inference of the passage is that we won't know God as God in our circumstances if we don't be still before him. It's not always easy in our busy lives to find the time to be still before God. Not just physically. I'm not talking about just stopping and standing still physically and, okay, God. I'm talking about really being still. Still in our hearts and our minds and our emotions. Having our thoughts dulled down to give that space, to make space for God. To acknowledge him. I believe when we do that, that's when we will hear the beat of his heart and be led by him into wonderful blessings that we can't imagine. And we'll be given answers that go far beyond what we want in our limited understanding. We'll grow. We'll become more like him. And we'll have true understanding. As we be still, more importantly, or as we acknowledge him in all things, we will grow in the knowledge of him, which is the greatest knowledge of all. And as we grow in the knowledge of him, we'll all the more want to trust him with all our hearts. And that's why the Lord spent so much time in prayer. Because the more we get to know him, the more we get to know his love. And as we understand his love for us, we can trust him all the more. And as we grow in that, we'll find that that fear will go away, will become less and less, and trusting will become easier and easier, because perfect love casts out fear. When we really see it and believe it, as we grow in that, that fear that I talked about earlier will go away, will become lesser and lesser in our lives because of his love, and we'll want to grow all the more and more in that trust, and it'll become easier to trust him to some degree, and we'll want to trust him more and more as we move down that path. What a promise we have from the Father. A promise to make every part of our lives, all our paths, straight. What does that mean? It means that he will provide the shortest route to the destination. As we trust him, as we go through the process of trusting him, as we really put our trust in him, as we give control of our lives to him, he makes the path straight. The shortest route between any two points is a straight line. That's what it means. When he talks about making our path straight, that's what he's talking about. As we trust him, as we put our life in his control, in his hands, He makes the paths straight. It's the shortest possible route and the best possible route. And God assures us that His will for us is to give us the shortest path from where we are to where He wants us to be in all areas of our lives. And all He requires of us is, well, to trust Him. It's one of those circular things, isn't it? So let's be encouraged by all of the passage. You know, we've had Andrew before talking about Isaiah 61, a fantastic passage of Scripture. And he's right. We need to take the time to look at passages like this. And take time to look at all the passages of Scripture and see all of it as best we can. To not, to the best of our ability, not apply our filters. And we'll see things that we've never seen before. And we'll understand things like we've never understood them before. So let's be encouraged. And maybe passages like this, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, maybe they'll serve us well if we reread them regularly so that we can see more and more into them. Because they have such a richness to them, don't they, some of these passages. They really do have direction for life, but only as we really see all of it and give ourselves over and abandon ourselves, die to ourselves, and give ourselves to Him. Most of all, I pray that we can all just make space for God, because that's the key to me. That is the key. Make space for God in all the areas of our lives.